Well, once again, as Billy said, if you're particularly here because of the baptisms, friends and family of Rachel or Paul, it's lovely to see you, and you're very welcome. This morning we're going to actually look at what baptism is in two different ways, a little bit of an explanation before Paul and Rachel get baptized, and another think about some of the symbolism as we look at a Bible passage now. And we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting to read at verse 14. I'm going to read this morning from the New Living Translation. So if you look at the NIV or whatever it is you've got that's a bit different, that's why. It's a particularly helpful translation of this passage, so I wanted to read that particularly. And was raised for them. So, we have stopped evaluating others by what the world thinks about them. Once I mistakenly thought of Christ that way, as though he were merely a human being. How differently I think about him now. What this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. They're not the same anymore, for the old life is gone. A new life has begun. All this newness of life is from God, who brought us back to himself through what Christ did. God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. This is the wonderful message he's given us to tell others. We are Christ's ambassadors, and God is using us to speak to you. We urge you as though Christ himself were here, pleading with you, be reconciled to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And I just want to look at three different aspects of what baptism is about and how it actually represents some of the amazing things that Jesus has done for us. And the first is that it's about cleansing. Just need a little less something on my voice because I can sense that it's booming around. And I know that that's not me. There's nothing boomy about my voice. Cleansing. There's a Spanish story of a father and son who become estranged. They become separated. The son ran away and his father, after a little while, set off to find him. And he searched for months. And he just didn't get anywhere. And in a last desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in the Madrid newspaper. And the ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you. Your father." Now, Paco is a reasonably common name in Spain. But one might not have realized that on that Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up at the newspaper office looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. We all have a strong need for love and belonging. And when that's spoilt, when our relationships go wrong, there needs to be love and forgiveness to restore and reconcile relationships. If that doesn't happen, we hurt because we function best in relationship. We're designed that way. God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And he wasn't just talking about getting married. We function in relationship. And more fundamentally, we're designed to function in relationship with God. There's a need in all of us that we meet in different ways. Even those who don't believe in God recognize these longings. There was a secular humanist and novelist in Britain who was very famous called Margarita Lasky. And not long before she died, in a moment of surprising honesty on television, she said, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." And a key part of this baptism is a celebration of forgiveness. Water washing is an outward symbol of a spiritual reality, and that is being made clean. We just read, "We urge you as though Christ himself were here pleading with you, be reconciled to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so we could be made right with God through Christ." Because of what Jesus did, dying on the cross, having lived a perfect life, taking the punishment for our sin, then the acts and the attitudes that spoil our relationship with God, we find that they are wiped clean, washed away, and we get a clean slate. And in the same way that a good wash gets rid of our bodily dirt, coming to God because of faith in what Jesus has done for us deals with the dirt and the filth on the inside. When you've experienced that, you want to celebrate it. You want to share it so that others can experience it too. There is no one who doesn't need to be forgiven. There's no one who can't be forgiven. There is nothing that you have thought or said or done that's too bad for you to be forgiven by God. And today, for Rachel and Paul, they're going to have a fully dressed wash. And the reason for that is it will be inappropriate for them to be naked this morning. The word inappropriate definitely springs to mind, doesn't it? So they're having a fully dressed wash. And it's a symbol of them being made clean. That those who put their faith and belief in Jesus as their Savior, the one who took their punishment so that they could be forgiven, has got a new start. They've been made clean, right in their heart and soul. We celebrate that, and like the Apostle Paul, we plead with anyone here who, like Marguerite Lasky, has no one to forgive them. And we say, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God, because you do have someone to forgive you. It's about cleansing. Secondly, it's about changing. We read earlier, he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live to please themselves. Instead, they will live to please Christ, who died and was raised for them. What this means is that those who've become Christians become new persons. They're not the same anymore, for the old life is gone. A new life has begun. And the second key part of this baptism is a celebration and statement of new life. Died, buried, raised with Christ. And we're going to look at that a little bit more later on. Now we are new people with a new start, under new management, with new power, and with a new hope. A London businessman told the story of a warehouse property he was selling. And the building had been empty for months and it needed repairs. Vandals had damaged the doors and smashed the windows and thrown rubbish around the interior. And as he showed a prospective buyer the property, this man of property took pains to say that he'd replace the broken windows. He'd bring in a crew to correct any structural damage and he'd clean up the mess. "Forget about the repairs," the buyer said. "When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. I don't want the building. I want the site. And compared with the renovation that God has in mind, our efforts to improve our own lives are as trivial as sweeping a warehouse that's been destined for demolition. When we become gods, the old life is over. He makes all things new. What he wants is the site and permission to build." C.S. Lewis puts it a little bit differently to that. He says, "I think that many of us, when Christ has enabled us to overcome one or two sins that were an obvious nuisance, are inclined to feel, even though we don't put it into words, that we are now good enough. He's done all we wanted him to do, and we would be obliged if he'd leave us alone. But the question is not what we intended ourselves to be, but what he intended us to be when he made us. Imagine yourself as living in a house. God comes in to rebuild the house. At first, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right. He's stopping the leaks in the roof, and so on. You know that those jobs need doing, and you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and doesn't seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. He's throwing out a new wing there, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace. Because he intends to come and live in it himself. Baptism is also a symbol and celebration of God at work, changing our lives, helping us to reach our full potential through his power at work in us. It's a time for Rachel and for Paul when they are giving God permission to build, trusting that he knows best and can be trusted, that what he builds will be so much better than what we build, even if the process isn't always easy. We're a work in progress, but we're not at the mercy of our own weaknesses. We're not just helpless victims of nature and nurture, our family, our environment, our circumstances. We're actually in the hands of the master builder, and there's no safer place to be. If we'll give him permission to build, and we'll hand over the site. And thirdly, it's about commitment. There are three times in the life of the church when people make a commitment in front of everyone. There's weddings, there's the dedication of a child, and there's baptism. Here are promises that we want to share with you. Here are promises that we want you to help us keep and support us in. Here are promises we make before these people in the sight of God. They're all about commitment. Now, I've had the privilege of marrying a good few people. Funnily enough, the first people that I married on Australian soil were Paul and Sarah, and the next are going to be Michael and Rachel. So that's good, isn't it? And as we've said before, you realize that it's not until you've been married a few years that you really understand the significance of the vows you make. And that's probably an ongoing process. What love and faithfulness really means, what sickness and health really means, what being rich and being poor really means. But you make a commitment, and you stand with your family and friends. You make a statement of intent. You ask for God's help and strength. You ask for the support of others to follow through. And there's a sense in which that's true of what's happening for Paul and Rachel this morning. They can't say they understand fully the significance of the stand and the promises that they make because their life's journey, they don't know what it's going to bring. But they can say that they mean business. We read before, whatever we do, it's because Christ's love controls us. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live to please themselves. Instead, they'll live to please Christ. So it's about being serious. They mean business when it comes to their faith. I read in Quality Press this wonderful thing. You might like to consider this when it comes to Australian politics. Forget about the concept of a town hall meeting to decide public policy. How about this? In ancient Greek, to prevent idiotic statesmen from passing idiotic laws upon the people, lawmakers, legend had it, were asked to introduce all new laws while standing on a platform with a rope around their neck. If the law passed, the rope was removed. If it failed, the platform was removed. And this was a method that certainly ensured that you had to truly believe that your laws were for the good of the people, that you would mean business in your duty as a statesman. Now, we've given up now the practice of using a rope in baptismal services because it's a little harsh. But there is a sense in which this commitment is also a test of real conviction. It's a statement of seriousness about faith. It's saying that these two people really mean business. And it's about being faithful. If I said to someone, said to Steve, are you faithful to your wife? And he'd say, about 85%. It's not good enough, is it? 85% doesn't answer the question. You are either faithful or you are unfaithful. Now, Steve's not perfect. He may occasionally upset his wife. He may have a tendency at times towards selfishness. But he has set his heart to be totally faithful. And if he's not faithful, he's unfaithful. There is no such thing as part-time loyalty to Jesus. Some want to be faithful to God and Jesus in percentage terms, when it suits, partly, not too costly. That's just plain unfaithful. There is no such thing as a part-time Christian or part-time follower of Christ. And that's a challenge for someone today. You need to respond to that. Because God wants all of you. And Jesus wants you to be his Lord as well as his Savior. Yes, we fall. Yes, we fail. But our hearts are for 100% faithfulness. It's a journey. And you talk to Paul, you talk to Rachel. And if you know them, you will know that they are not perfect. Is this a shock for anyone? Yes, obviously for Sarah's parents, this is a revelation. Perhaps we should talk later. But they want to be faithful followers. They want to live to please Christ. They are motivated by the love of and love for Jesus. And we stand with them as they seek to do that today. We pray for them, support them, encourage them, to challenge them if necessary. And we celebrate with them too. That they're clean, that they're forgiven in a loving relationship with their Heavenly Father, that they are changed and changing. They're new people with a new start under new management, new power and new hope. Perhaps, as I come to a close, which is a really big hint for Steve to turn the thing on, perhaps as you've listened to this, you think, yeah, this is right. We're going to share some more about baptism when we come to the baptisms themselves. But it may be that you have never been baptized. You share that desire to demonstrate to everyone the new life you have in Jesus and bear witness to that. If you want to be baptized too, then if you see Andrew and Liz Watson, we will... Work towards that next baptism too. If you want to know more about faith in Jesus, because you've been challenged about that today, then we'd be only too pleased to talk with you. If you've got stuff that you know you need to deal with as you listen this morning about being 100% faithful, then we can talk and pray about that afterwards too. But what we're going to do now is, Dan is going to lead us in a couple of more songs of worship. The kids are going to come back in so they can enjoy the baptisms as well. And after the baptisms are over, we'll make a little bit of time if folk want to receive any prayer. Thanks, Danny.
Soul now set free to surrender, creating me a pure heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me, cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. me with joy from heaven. Restore me to sing your praise. Restore me, restore others to follow your ways. To follow your ways. Come breathe on me now, O life-giving wind. Come breathe on me now, Redeemer. You're looking for hearts broken and contrite. Look with favor. Look with favor. Restore me with joy from heaven. Restore me to sing your praise. Restore me, restore others to follow your way. To follow your ways. To follow your way. To follow your ways.
let's continue in worship. What do you reckon? We'll do one more, hey? Be good. How great is our God?
Great to have the kids and teachers back with us. We're about to baptize Paul and Rachel. That giant esky is in fact a portable baptistry. In the summer we were able to use a swimming pool. It's pretty cold at the moment, so for the sake of the health of those concerned. So what is baptism all about? I talked to you about some of the symbolism. Just want you to get a biblical backdrop of it. If you read Matthew chapter 3 and verses 13 to 17, you'll see that Jesus himself is baptized. And if you read in Matthew 16 and verses 15 to 16, you'll hear the phrase, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So we look at what the Bible says, The first thing that happens is we see Jesus being baptized. The second thing we see is an instruction about believing and being baptized. At that amazing time, we read in Matthew 28 and verse 19, when Jesus sends out the disciples, that keynote speech before he goes into heaven, he says to the disciples, "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So there's a sense in which if we are disciples of Jesus, we are called to baptize people. It's your calling, as much as mine, to baptize people. That's freaked you out now, hasn't it? That we are called to make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Vineyard Church holds very dear the Great Command and the Great Commission. And if we do that, then we will be serious about baptizing, because Jesus has instructed us to do that. If you look in the book of Acts, that great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and people say, "What should we do to be saved?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized." So there are three things here. There's baptism as a step of obedience, doing what Jesus commanded and following his example. And I think that if you are serious about believing the Bible and serious about faith, then it is absolutely clear that we should be baptized. It's not that if you are not baptized that you cannot be saved, but it's if you are saved and believe in Jesus, you should be baptized. And that's really important. Secondly, that it's a witness. We talked about that before. It's making a public stand as a follower of Jesus in the sight of God and before all of these people. I want to say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Now, you may have been christened before, and that is a form of baptism. But you may say, well, because I wasn't really quite sure what I was doing at that stage of my life, I'd actually like to do it again when I'm compos mentis, when I'm actually at that point of view of saying, yes, I understand this and I want to make a stand for it. The third thing is that it is a picture of the Christian life. We read in Romans 6 these verses. "Well, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we'll certainly be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who's died has been freed from sin." And so the picture is right in front of us. As Rachel, as Paul are baptized, as they go into the water and they go down below the water, that is a picture that they have died to their old selves. As they stay under for a very short time, it's part of the picture of them being buried. And as they come up, completely safe, it's part of the picture of them being raised with Christ. They died, they were buried, they're raised. And that is saying what's happened to us. That actually the old life has been dealt with, and we've now been raised with Christ to a new life in him. It's a wonderful symbol of our new life in Jesus. The past has been dealt with, we have a new start, and we have a future hope. Past been dealt with, sin forgiven, a new start, clean slate, the power of the Holy Spirit in us, future hope, we're going to be in heaven with Jesus. Wonderful picture. And so we're going to ask now for, I don't know who's signed up first this morning. Rachel. If for Rachel to just come up, and what's going to happen is she's going to share a little bit of what's led her to come to this place. Then I'm going to pray for her. Then she's going to be dunked. And then as she comes up, we're not going to be restrained. We're going to celebrate it. We're going to cheer and whoop and clap and whatever it is that we feel happy doing. Or if we're British, go jolly good, excellent. I think, yes, that might be a good idea. Yes. We're just going to take a little moment for practical purposes. There may need to be just a little bit of changing going on. And now, whether Paul is ready, and it might be appropriate for Paul to go first to give Rachel time. No. Was that Andrew? No. We'll do Rachel first. What would you like to talk about? That's cool, yeah, that's cool. She's done. Is that the Bombers or just a fluke? You okay?
Yeah.
Here we go.
Okay. I've come to have faith and love the Lord, I believe, through a great number of small miracles. Certain kind and loving people with a heart for Jesus came into my life when I thought I was at rock bottom. I had no idea back then that God was reaching his arms out to me. It took me a while to reach back. I've travelled through some pretty horrible places, even close to death on a few occasions, but the Lord made it clear that it was not my time or way to die. I've only just started realising why. I now consider myself very loved, amazingly blessed. The Lord is my Father, and just like most other fathers, he loves me unconditionally. I no longer feel the deep shame I used to feel engulfed by, for my Father has forgiven me when I asked him to. I know he will never abandon me, and that in itself makes me feel so loved and right just the way I am. I believe that my life in itself is concrete proof that miracles are possible, for when I had given up on myself so deeply, the Lord chose to shield me. I thank you, Father, for not giving up on me. I love you deeply and know that one day I will be with you, but for now I profess to follow you and try my best with the help of your other children to do your will.
We've had the privilege of beginning to do prep for the marriage with Rachel and Michael, and it's good to kind of pick up on the journey with them. We see a lovely tender heart, and we also see that as someone who's come out of brokenness and difficulty with a heart of compassion for others going through the same thing. And so it's our joy to stand with you. We're going to pray with you now. Heavenly Father, thank you for Rachel. We thank you, Lord, for the story so far, how in the middle of so much difficulty, that as she reached out to you, she found love, and she found grace, and she found forgiveness. I want to thank you, Lord, for that deep heart desire to serve you, and to reach out to others, and to be part of that process of seeing those who are poor and oppressed, knowing freedom. I want to ask, Lord, right now for your blessing on her, that you'll anoint her with your Holy Spirit, and ask that your blessing too will be on Michael and Rachel and Seth and the family. We thank you for them and ask that you would honor and bless their commitment to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Ha ha. We've taken the edge off it, really. Second thoughts, having seen the temperature of the water, I'm going to ask him to come up now as well. You don't have to. No? Do you want to?
Maybe. How someone's life can change over 4 years. I think God was working in my life probably well before then, when he crossed my path with a certain individual in my life. And from that, this person walked closely beside me until probably quite a low point in my life. And I don't know if everybody knows a chap by the name of Jeff Oliver. He's now gone to England, but I went and seen him one early January day, and we talked for probably 2 or 3 hours, and he never once mentioned that he was a Christian or that that he went to church. But after those 3 hours, I walked out of that meeting with a heart for wanting to go to church, and I didn't understand it, and went to see my dear friend Brian Manette and knocked on his door and said to him, "This church you go to, can I come?" And he just looked at me with the stunned look of, "What did Jeff Oliver do to you?" From that point on, my faith grew quite slowly. Actually, I wouldn't say that I jumped in feet first. Quite often in my life, I did jump into things feet first and unfortunately made many mistakes. I've probably learned from a lot of those mistakes, but one thing I've learned is God's a very gracious man. He's very forgiving, and I can try my absolute best, and I know that he still loves me. I also know that my best is good enough, and for those that believe my best isn't good enough, I know that's okay, that that's not my journey to tackle, that that's their journey to tackle. I love my God, and I choose him over everything else, and I choose to do my best for him to be part of this church. And as my God loves me, and as I'm part of this community, and that I go through baptism today, I ask that all of you here will help me to stay on the journey and to keep me accountable, because I'll certainly do that to you as well. So, thank you.
You will, won't you? Let's pray for Paul. Lord, I want to thank you for what you've done in Paul's life. I want to thank you, Lord, that in place of fear, in place of struggle, you have brought peace. I want to thank you that you brought your power into his life. I want to thank you that he has such a strong desire to be a man of integrity and to display that integrity as a husband, as a father, and as a friend. I want to ask, Lord, that you will again anoint him with your Spirit. You'll help him to grow in that authority that comes from you. And that you help him to be someone that is able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. Oh. It must be finished, because we're just open, and whatever happens, as long as it finishes by 12. No, only joking. Our time is over. I don't know if there's any cake left or whether you've scoffed it all already, but please stay around and connect with each other. I just want to say two things. That if you want to respond to something that's been said today, then if you just head over there and we will happily pray with anyone. I want Marty to go over there because his back's bad again today. And I'd like anyone who believes they have a gift of healing to lay hands on Marty. And a specific word I believe that was confirmed by a picture is that if I say to someone that you know at the moment that you have a divided heart and that you are caught between your desire to serve God and your love for someone or something else in a way that is really unhelpful, and you know that that's been identified today, then, again, just ask you to respond to that, and we'd love to talk with you and pray with you about that too. Good morning, and God bless you.